Did they already leave? Perhaps. Perhaps. Maybe they are on their way. Yeah, if you were here for Honors Night, there were like 10 seniors, right? 10 seniors that were graduating. And so, of course, I just make it about me. What I think is, well, they like to come on Wednesday night and hear Pastor Kyle, but not Sunday morning and hear Pastor Michael. So that's how I make it about me. But yeah, there is actually a large group of kids. It's nice that we could have three of you guys here this morning. So yeah, it is a sad time. It's also a neat time as they move on to a new season of life. I think I want to get us started by praying. So let's go ahead and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance that we have this morning to think about who you are, to think about all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, now we want to pray together that you would be speaking to us through your word. God, we know that for that to happen, that we need your Holy Spirit to be at work. God, so we just want to open up our arms, our hearts, our minds, and God, ask that you would be here with us. God, that we would be, even in this moment, that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ in such a way, God, that you could use us more fully for this hurting and broken world that we live in. And God, even as I stop and think about it right now, God, may we pray and intercede for those who are suffering in Santa Fe, Texas. God, we don't know many times what to do, what to say about this terrible violence. But God, that's why we turn to you. Father, we pray that you are at work in them, all the victims, everyone who has been touched by this violence. God, that you would reach into their hearts, that you would give them peace. And Father, certainly we know that ultimate peace is found through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray for that, even in the midst of tragedy. God, just be at work at the churches there, Christians there, give them words to say, to know how to reach out, how to comfort them, and to be with them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we are looking at Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Jonah 2, verses 1 through 10. The title of this sermon is God's Megaphone, and I think it's going to become abundantly clear why that is the title and what this passage of Scripture has to say about that. As you think about the story of Jonah, as you think about the main pieces of this story, if your mind goes to the fact that a big part of this story, at least, was about this storm and about this fish, then you would be correct. And that's where we left off last week, was thinking, talking about the fact that Jonah was thrown out of the boat by the sailors, and he was thrown out of the boat because he was being rebellious against what God had called him to do. God's word had been given to his prophet, and this prophet was stubbornly refusing to obey the word from the Lord. And so, rather, in shocking fashion, rather than actually go to the city of Nineveh, to the nation of Assyria, Jonah said, rather than do that, rather than show compassion to people who I despise, I hate this people group, rather than me be obedient, I would rather you just throw me in the water, I would rather die. And what's crazy about that is, he's the prophet of God. He's the really religious person, and he's not sensitive to what God is doing. He's not sensitive to God's call upon his life. So if we think about the storm, yes, that's a big part of it. But there's, as we just talked about, there's another storm that's going on in this passage of Scripture. And the storm that's going on is taking place within Jonah's heart. And here's the question that Jonah was facing. And here's the question that you and I are facing this morning. Are you ready for it? Will Jonah, will you and I fully surrender to God? So there was a storm, there was a boat, there was a well. All these are literal things that took place by the supernatural hand of God. But if you really kind of hone in what is going on in his heart, there is a tug of war. Am I going to obey God? Am I going to do what he has called me to do? Or am I not? And just like Jonah, the same thing is going on in each one of our hearts and our lives this morning. There is a spiritual battle going on in your home. There's a spiritual battle going on in your heart. And again, the question is this. God is asking, will you fully obey me? Will you fully surrender to me? I'm not asking God, He's not asking for a part of us. He's not asking for a fraction of us. He's asking for all of us. And that is the battle that's going on in our lives. That's the battle that's certainly going on in the life of Jonah. And so God does, well, He's sovereign. God will do whatever He desires to do. But in this story, for sure, and oftentimes in our life, God does what is necessary to get His people to let go and to surrender. And so God brings pain into Jonah's life. As you know, I'm a big fan of C.S. Lewis. In your insert, you actually have this quote. C.S. Lewis puts it like this, quote, "We can ignore even pleasure." And in our distracted, entertainment-driven society, we do that all the time. We just move from one pleasure to another. We become numb to it. "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." So that gives you a window of what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be thinking about how God might be at work in your life this week. And oftentimes, He is working in such a way that would get us to surrender, to realize that we don't need to be in control, that we don't have it all together, and we need to let go of everything and trust that God is good. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, I'm going to read this passage for us, but just a real quick review for us as we think about chapter 2. And I've already said some of this. So we know that Jonah is a very rebellious prophet. It's odd. He's a prophet of God. He's like the field goal kicker, right, who misses the field goal, and you and I say what? That's your one job, right? You know, that's your one job. How could you miss a field goal? What's wrong with you? The prophet of God, his one job is to deliver this message, and he's not doing that. So Jonah, you're not doing the one thing that God has called you to do. So he heads in the opposite direction, the Nineveh. God brings a storm. And here's the thing that I want to point out. This gets back to the whole idea of how God may be at work, certainly in Jonah's life, but in your life as well. Instead of the belly of the fish, think about this. Instead of the belly of the fish being a means to a quick death, God uses it to bring life. God uses it to bring life. That's what God is doing for Jonah. And we talked about last week that the belly of the whale, we know from the words of Christ, the fact that he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, that this is ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ, who was in the grave 3 days and three nights. But as we kind of step back and think about this, we need to consider the spiritual truth that God brings trials, He brings pain into our life, but He wants us to wake up spiritually. Instead, sometimes what we do is we just keep sleeping through it. Maybe we medicate ourselves in some way to make ourselves numb, to deal with the pain. God wants us to be awake. So, let's listen to this prayer. And that's really what it is. Jonah 2, 1 through 10 is Jonah crying out to the Lord. Verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me." One of the things that you'll notice, perhaps you've never thought about it before, is it sounds like from this prayer that Jonah was in the water for a little while, right? It doesn't sound like he went in the water and this fish immediately swallowed him. It sounds like he was there for a while because he gets pretty scared. Do you think about this prayer? Then verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." odd. What do you think that means? What I think that means is this, that we already know that Jonah thinks that he can actually leave the presence of the Lord behind if he leaves the nation of Israel. The text told us that already. I'm going to leave the presence of God behind, and I'm going to get away from it. And you and I know, theologically, that's impossible. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't leave the presence of God behind. But he wanted to because the presence of God was working in him in such a way that it was making him very uncomfortable. You ever been there before? You ever been in prayer and you just want the Holy Spirit to leave you alone? You want to move on to something else? God doesn't work that way, does he? The idea of the Holy Temple, I'll just say this and keep reading the text, is that for the nation of Israel, that's where they experienced the presence of God, right? That's where they knew the presence of God was at. Now for you and I, as New Testament believers, we know that our body, the church, really is the temple of the Lord. God himself indwells us. For in their mindset, they were thinking the presence of the Lord is in the temple. So what you see here in the passage is this, is I like it. Jonah is saying, I wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord, but now I realize I really miss it. I really miss being with God and being in his presence. Perhaps some of us here this morning feel that way. Something that we once knew, but we're not currently experiencing. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He's sinking. About to die, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So we definitely see there's some spiritual awakening happening in the middle of this pain, right? As he was in the water, and he thought he was about to die, and as he's swallowed by this fish, there is some kind of spiritual awakening going on in Jonah. And so again, we need to be reminded that sometimes what we think are just bad circumstances, like I just want these circumstances to go away, what we need to be aware of is, what is God trying to say to us? Is there something that he wants us to surrender? It's an important question. For Jonah, that certainly was the case. It's not a question. He was going in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. How about you? What direction are you headed this morning? So the first thing that we need to talk about is this, and this is kind of an overall picture. We've already talked about the mission of God, that creation, fall, redemption, restoration, four words that describe the overall story of Scripture. That God, what he is doing on earth right now, what's the story? What's he doing? He is rescuing people from every tribe and every nation through the power of the gospel. He's bringing people into the kingdom of God. This is what he is doing. And at this moment in time, Jonah didn't want to be a part of it. Got better things to do. I don't like those people. So one of the things that we learn is this, and this is the first point. God loves the prodigals. God loves the prodigals. Aren't you really grateful for that? Just if you're grateful for that, say amen. Yeah, I mean, God loves the prodigals. That's really what the story of Jonah is all about. The nation, the brutal, wicked nation of Assyria. They would conquer people groups, and then what they would do to those people groups, I can't even really talk about on a Sunday morning because there are still children in here. And what we see in this story is that God loves the Assyrians. And Jonah is the one who's being stubborn. No, God, can you even fathom God? Like when we talk to God like that, it's kind of comical. Like, he, you know. Can you even fathom just how wicked they are? But what we see is, yes, that God knows everything about them, and He loves the rebellious Ninevites. Makes me think of a time. I know that many of us could tell stories like this. I can remember a time, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, a pastor's kid myself, but I remember a time in my life where I walked away from the Lord relationally in many ways, and I was pursuing temporal pleasures. I was trying to drink myself into happiness, trying to do the whole party thing, and God brought a good amount of pain into my life. Some of it, quite honestly, almost cost me my life. He's trying to wake me up. But what I remember is, and this is so beautiful, is that after about 2 or 3 years, I remember starting to pray to God after kind of clearly walking away from Him. And I remember praying to Him, and I remember this wonderful sense, my goodness, God is still here. My little apartment, Phoenix, Arizona. Still remember, you know, praying. And I'm like, God's still here. And just the sense that God still loves me after all that I had put Him through, after everything that I had done. And I would say that that was really what continued to draw me back to Him. It's His kindness that leads us to what? Repentance, right? It's not God being necessarily mad at us. It's His kindness. And so as we think about the story, as you think about what God is doing, don't miss sight of the fact that God absolutely loves the prodigals. And so my quick question for you is this, would you say that you're a prodigal this morning? Is there anyone here who, even though maybe you can get dressed up in religious clothes and you're here on a Sunday morning, is there anyone here who would say, my heart is far from Christ. I'm here physically, but I'm not here emotionally. I'm checked out. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to self-identify. Is that you? I'm not where I used to be spiritually. There's not much of a fire here. I'm not really seeking after God with all of my heart. Here's what you need to know. Jesus Christ loves you. Passionately. He knows where you're at. He knows that you're far from Him. And somehow, some way, He has you here to hear the word of the Lord. The question is this, will you come back home? Are you going to return to Jesus Christ this morning? Don't stay away. Don't let your sin keep you away. Jesus did everything that is necessary to take care of that sin on the cross. He died for all of it. Nothing needs to keep you from fellowship with God the Father. It's what communion so wonderfully represents. So God loves the prodigals. The next thing that we need to consider is this, running from God happens in many different ways. Running from God happens in many different ways. How did Jonah run away from God? How did he do it? It's one of those questions that's so obvious, you're embarrassed to just say, right? I mean, he ran away from the Lord because he got on a boat and headed to Tarshish, right? That's what he did. So if you consider that Nineveh was over here in the nation of Assyria, modern day Iraq, if that's where he was supposed to go, he went over here, he started to head for Tarshish. Now, he didn't get there, he got thrown out in the water. But the truth of the matter is that you and I, we're pretty clever. There are a lot of different ways that we can run away from God. One of the ways that you see this, and this is kind of gets at the heart of it, is one of the primary ways that we do that is by refusing to turn away from our sin. I want to speak directly to you right now because I care about you. Do I have your approval to do that? I wasn't going to really wait for it anyway. I was going to say it. The sin that you may or may not be messing around with right now, you think it's bringing you pleasure. You think it's okay. You think it's not that big of a deal. But what we don't realize is that we're quenching the Holy Spirit. God wants to use you. The time is short. He wants to use you. But you and I, we get caught up in our little sins, in our little idols. And so this is a way, though we're here on a Sunday, we're thinking, I'm not really running away from God. But perhaps as you sit there, you're thinking, my heart is far from Him. Are you running away from God? Is there something that you are currently loving more than God? Is there something in your life where you're saying, I'm not giving this up? This habit, this person, this thing, I'm not giving it up. What you need to know is like the abundant life that Jesus Christ wants you to have. You can't have that while you're holding on to your sin. It doesn't work that way. And what God wants to do is He wants to pry those things loose from your hand. That's what He was doing with Jonah. Jonah, I'll get you to let go of those idols, right? I'm going to put you in the water. I'm going to get you close to death. But eventually you're going to cry out to me. Now it doesn't have to function that way, does it? For God to get our attention. You know, my favorite way for God to get my attention is by just like reading His Word. Like, I would rather not be thrown into a large body of water and get eaten by a whale. I would rather that not be the way that He does it. I would rather like, oh, that's, you know, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Okay, God, help me to, you know, to obey. Sometimes we can get pretty stubborn. Here's another way we can make ourselves pretty busy. Any of you feel too busy lately? Think about this. Crazy. Jonah, as he is in the water, he's talking about the fact that he's missing the presence of God. That's the temple reference. He's missing the presence of God. I feel like, God, You've abandoned me. And sometimes I think when you and I, when we get so busy, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were alone with God and you were in awe of just being in His presence? Now, I'm not talking about just reading some scripture. We can read the Bible and it not have any impact on us. That is possible. I'm talking about, when was the last time you were alone with God and you were just in awe of Him? Like, basking in His presence. That is the primary way that you and I are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, is by being in the presence of God. We get so stinking busy. I was sharing with the Sunday school this morning, one of the questions that still haunts me to this day that I learned, question that I heard in undergrad, Moody Bible Institute, is, would you even be aware if the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in your life? It's a good question. Sometimes we get so busy, we're not even sensitive like the Spirit. Another question, tons of questions. What would you say the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life right now? What is the Holy Spirit trying to do in your life this past week? How is He trying to shape you? What is He communicating to you primarily through His Word? Are we so busy that we would say, I have no idea? We can call it busyness. That's what we do. And what we like to do is we like to wear that as a badge. I'm busy. That means I'm successful, right? Check me out, I'm busy. But what God says is that's actually running from Him and that's being disobedient. That's what God calls it. So busyness, if it keeps us from the presence of God, that means that we are running from Him. Call it what it is. Here's another one. By setting, again, how do we run away from God? If we just think running away looks like getting on a boat, then you know we're never going to be running away from Him. Most of us like the idea of getting on a boat, especially if it means going to the Bahamas or something like that. Here's another one, by setting low standards for what it means to follow Jesus Christ. By following low standards for what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into depth with this. I'll just say this. We have to be really careful about putting our eyes primarily on other people in the church or other Christians. Because if we're like looking, if you're looking around this room like, you know, if I measure up my life based on to what these other people, how they're living, I'm doing okay. What you and I need to do is we need to put our eyes here. We need to put our eyes on who Jesus Christ is. When we do that, we will begin to say, wait, my lifestyle is not matching up with what I see here. So sometimes we set the standard so low, I'm showing up for some religious services. I'm being morally okay. I'm not doing terrible things. But God is calling you to something much more than just being nice and attending church, isn't He? If that's all Christianity is, who wants to be a part of it? I will opt out really fast if it's just kind of trying to keep your life together, keep your nose clean, be morally okay. God's calling you to an adventure. God's calling you to see everyday life as sacred. Are we embracing that? If not, then we're running away from Him. Here's the next point. God uses pain to get our attention. Well, certainly we've already been talking about that. God uses pain to get our attention. I can point you to a couple of verses, verse 3. Let me just reread verse 3 again. But really the whole passage is communicating this. Verse 3 says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." And then if you think about, look at verse 8. This is Jonah actually, I mean, he's been such a hypocrite, but in this prayer he's actually starting to preach a little bit. Maybe it's too soon. Verse 8 he says this, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." So what he's saying is you brought me through this pain and now I recognize the idols. My idols are for Jonah are nationalism, right? It's like it's all about his nation, the nation of Israel, his love for his nation, right? He is a die-hard patriot, so much so, he's not going to show love to these rival nations. And truth is, he hates them. Undeniable, this is an idol for him. Undeniable. So God is using pain to get His attention. But here's one of the things that I want to do is this. I want to give us, just briefly, a distinction between discipline and trials. Discipline and trials. Because what I believe that Jonah is going through in the story is, he's going through discipline. But I think there is a difference between that and trials. Let me just briefly try to explain. I think this will have so a powerful effect in our life, just examining what God is doing, and even how we try to counsel people. If we don't get this correct, we can say some really terrible things to people. The first person, you know, group I think of is Job's friends, right? Weren't they like the worst friends in the world? You know, they kept telling Job, you know, "You're a sinner, just admit it." And Job's like, "Well, yeah, but I'm not suffering because of that sin." And ultimately, he was right. They were Christians who were giving terrible advice to people who were going through difficult times. You and I, we need to be really careful about that. And what we end up doing is just end up heaping on guilt and shame where it doesn't belong. So discipline, here's what I want to say. Discipline comes from God because there is unrepentant sin in our life. Hebrews 12:6, we read this, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." So discipline comes into our life where there is something, there's a stronghold in our life, not surrendering it. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to give it up. And God comes after you. You've been there before? He comes after you, but what can happen is we get so blind to it, we don't even recognize the storm is meant to get you to let go. You're so busy, we're unaware. That's discipline. Trials. Trials are different. If I were to define a trial, it would be simply this. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. Not every sickness, not everything that happens in our life is directly related to a sin in our life. Jesus says this. Well, we read this in John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned, or even his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Wow. So we need in our mind, we need to have two separate categories. Not every difficulty is related to some sin in our life. But here's what we do know is this, is that every difficulty, whether it's a trial or whether it's discipline, God is still trying to use it to shape you. He's trying to wake us up, get us to come out of our spiritual apathy so that we are surrendering our lives to Him. Good question again, coming back to where we started. Do you really want to surrender your life fully to God this morning? Is that really a desire that we have? Here's the next point. We're going to come back to that question. Our delivery begins with our repentance. Our delivery begins with our repentance. And I'm not going to reread verse 8 again. That would be a third time. In verse 8, we hear Jonah talking about these idols. And so you need to think about that. What was Jonah really holding on to? There were idols that were keeping him from obeying God. But what we know is this, is that that's the beginning of God working in Jonah's life in a fresh way. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that repentance led to God working in Jonah's life in a fresh way, a new way? What happened? At the end of this passage, what happened? Say it out loud. All right? So Jonah's like, okay, I get it, uncle. Like, I want to tap out. It's like you're in a headlock, you're in the UFC ring, and you're about to pass out. You tap out. That's what Jonah's doing. This is awful, God. I thought that what I was going to do is I was going to make a way into a better life that just kind of fit my purposes. Now I realize this way of life just leads to suffering and pain. I'm ready to change. I'm repenting. God spit him out of the fish. That's what happened. That's how we know that he was repentant. Now, some of you could be a little bit like me and other scholars who look at Jonah and you're like, did he really repent? Have you ever wrestled with that? Like at the end of the story, do you know what kind of monster Jonah still is? Do you know what I mean? Nod your head if you know what I mean. He's still a monster. At the end of the story, we don't get a nice conclusion like we like in our Hollywood movies. At the end of the story, Jonah is absolutely self-centered. May that whole city, may that whole nation burn. I'm more concerned about this little vine that you put over my head rather than I am them on their way to an eternal hell. Repentance starts. So did he really repent? Right here and now, I think he did. One reason I will say that is because I know this to be true experientially. I think you see it in Scripture. Repentance doesn't always mean that you never sin again, right? And so I see that in my life. Repentance doesn't mean that I never sin again for it to be true repentance. But here's one of the things that I want to point out is that this whole idea of repentance can be kind of scary. Think about it this morning, just for a moment. Let's say, just a heart to heart here. Let's say that God started to work in your life in a new way. And you were like, okay, he wants me to like be willing to give up everything. He wants me to totally abandon everything, give up all my little pet sins, my habits, everything for him. How would you feel about that? Let me ask you another question. When was the last time you said to God in prayer on your knees, God, do anything you need to do in my life so that I have a soft heart so that you could use me? When's the last time you prayed that? It's scary, isn't it? And so if we're reluctant to pray that, sometimes I'm reluctant to pray that, just being honest, what that means is we're not saying much about God. God is always good. What we're doing is we're revealing something about ourselves that we don't fully trust Him. Severe mercy. I won't ask you if you read it. It's a book written by Sheldon Van Aken probably 40 years ago. One of my favorite all-time books. True story. In the story, Sheldon Van Aken and his wife, I think he referred to her as Davy. That was his pet name. But in the story, I mean, their love for each other was like off the charts. I mean, their romance, their love for each other was really strong. People would look at their relationship and be like, oh, I want to have a relationship like that. Here's the problem for them, is their relationship became an idol. This is his own acknowledgement. Their relationship became an idol, so much so that Sheldon, he didn't want God to get in the middle of it. He wanted their life to be about their relationship, and he was scared that God was going to come in and take it away. Here's actually a quote from the book. Sheldon writes this, quote, "Though I wouldn't have admitted it even to myself, listen please, I didn't want God aboard. He was too heavy. I wanted him approving from a considerable distance. I didn't want to be thinking about him all the time. I wanted to be free. I wanted life itself, the color and fire and loveliness of life. And Christ now and then, like a loved poem I could read when I wanted to. I didn't want to be swallowed up in God. I wanted holidays from the school of Christ." Now, as I read that, I would imagine that resonates with all of us. There's a sense within me as I think about being broken for God to use New Life Church the way that He wants to, for God to use you the way that He wants to, it's going to require that you and I are broken. We've talked about this, right? But within us, I think a lot of times there is a fear, like, what's He going to do to me? What's He going to take away from me? And what we need to know is this, is that whatever God is going to do in our life, it's for the good. Do you trust Him in that? Do you know that no matter what He brings into your life, whatever He takes away from your life, it's ultimately for your good? So the fact that we're holding on to things that we think this is, what we're really saying is that you and I, we know better than God. I have to have this. Meanwhile, the storm continues to rage. We don't think about the cause of it. What we do is we just have another drink. We just eat some more food. We binge some more on Netflix. We watch some more TV. We continue to watch the news. We continue to give our attention to social media. We're so distracted, we don't know that God is screaming, "Wake up!" It's His megaphone. Wake up! There's people all around us who are dying and lost, and they need to know Jesus Christ. And we're not letting go of things. What a travesty to go through life like that. What a travesty. God forbid that would be true for me. So I think we have to acknowledge that there's some fear here to repentance. We have to acknowledge, and that's really the place to start. It's just confessing this morning. There's probably things in your life you're like, it's way too important. This person, this habit, this thing, it's way too important. The place to begin is by confessing it and then coming to the communion table and saying, God, I want to give this up. Where I have gotten to in life, it's a life where I just feel numb. I feel dead. I don't sense, God, that Your Holy Spirit is using me the way that He used to, and I want it to be different. Are you willing, New Life Church, are you willing to begin praying like that? Ask yourself the question. This is the pathway to the abundant life. We think we found it through another route, through another trail. That's the devil. Take this route. This one's easier. This one's so much more comfortable. You could be comfortable on this path, and God's saying, no, this one's not going to be comfortable, but you're going to find joy there. You're going to find Christ on this path. Together, let's make a decision to take the road less traveled. Here's the last point that we're going to have communion. Last point. a life marked by gospel gratitude. A life marked by gospel gratitude. Verse 9, he says this, "But with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will I sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So what Jonah is beginning to get here is this: is okay. Now I realize that I thought this fish was coming to eat me. Now I realize that this storm. Listen, this storm and this fish, God, you had sent it into my life to rescue me. Maybe what you need to do is have a fresh perspective on the storm that you're in. God is not trying to kill you. He's trying to rescue you. He's trying to rescue you from a life that is empty, it's void, it's powerless, it's without the Holy Spirit. And so when you and I really get that, we understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that He was in the grave for 3 days and for 3 nights, through His pain, you and I were saved. When we get the fact that we have been rescued like Jonah, what that means is we are going to be a people marked by gratitude. How grateful would you say that you feel this morning? This should be a primary characteristic of the people of God. You and I, we did not do one thing to merit the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. You and I didn't add one thing to it. He did all the work. He did all the heavy lifting. If you and I get that, might you be feeling differently this morning? So as we think about communion, as we turn our attention there, I want you just to be asking that question. God, yes, I mean, there are things in my life that, God, I know that I need to confess and I need to repent of. And I want to encourage you to do that before you come to the table. There's passages in the scripture that talk about where Paul's writing, there are people in the church who are actually getting sick. Why were they getting sick? They weren't dealing with their sin before they would come to the Lord's table. It's just what Paul wrote. So what you and I need to do is we need to confess those things, but at the same time we come to the table recognizing that Jesus died for all of those sins. You can come freely. We just need to confess and ask God to give us the strength to repent, even though it might be painful. Last illustration I want to give you, and then we're done. Eustace Clarence Scrub. Does that name mean anything to anyone? Raise your hand if you know what that name, where it comes from. Okay, one hand. Any more? Two, three, four, five. Okay, very nice. Eustace Clarence Scrub was a boy in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. In the book, Eustace is a very self-centered, disobedient, prideful little boy. At one point in the story, Eustace is on an island, and what does he find on this island? Anyone know? Right, a dragon. Not just a dragon, he finds the dragon's treasure. And he desperately wants this gold. So he puts on a bracelet and he falls asleep on the pile of treasure. But what he doesn't know is that this gold has a curse on it. And so as he is sleeping with his treasure, with his idol, he turns into what? A dragon. That's right. And that night, Aslan, who is a representative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he comes to Eustace and leads him to a well. He tells Eustace that he must begin slowly putting his body into the water to change from a dragon to become a little boy again. How did it feel, if you know the story, for him to get into the water? It was super painful. But as he did it, he realized he was being transformed from this monster back into a little boy. And as he's in the water, he begins to rejoice, like, "Thank you, Aslan, for saving me, from changing me into this dragon back into a little boy." And so I just want to say that to you for this simple point. Some of us are fearful, and I have this in my own life, about what it means to fully surrender to God. It's going to mean we have to give up some things. What you have to know is this, is that Jesus Christ is calling you to a life that is so much richer. And by holding on to these things, we are becoming a little monster, and God, He wants to liberate us. And when you come to Him and you repent of all these things, like you didn't think you could live life without them, what you realize is, now I have joy. Now I have true joy. And so this is what the table is all about. How many of us really need to repent of something this morning? It's just who I am. No, it's not. It's sin. Maybe it's a habit that's secretly killing us, and we just need to come to the table and say, Jesus Christ, forgive me of this. I want to fully surrender to You, knowing that You have good things in store for me. Let me pray for us, and we'll have our auditorium host prepare to lead us in the Lord's communion. Let me pray for us first, though. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as we think about what is going on in Jonah, Father, it is no hard thing to do to see how this leads us to Jesus. God, we know that Jesus actually said that Jonah refers to Him. So, Father, I pray for everyone here this morning who maybe they are beginning to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that they would acknowledge that Holy Spirit is there for their good. Not to take anything good away from them. And then, God, I pray with that conviction that they would confess those things and tell You, God, they want to leave them behind. And, God, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that You help there to be true repentance. And then, God, as we come to the table, God, we pray together that, again, You would fill us with a sense of gratitude. That just like Eustace, God, that we have been delivered, we have been rescued, we should be joyful because we have You. And we have eternal life, and God, may we each one find that joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to say this, that communion, we want to be clear about it, communion is for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right?